Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto thee, my Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. Amen. So I'm going to warm you up as Providence is going to take their seats with a little baptism joke. I know bunches of these, so you guys can take your time. I know a lot of them. There was this Baptist family that had these three cats. And they decided, these little boys did, that they should baptize these kittens. So they drew water into the bathtub, put them all in the bathroom, took the first one, successfully put it under the water to baptize it. Well, the other cat saw what was going on and wanted no part of it. So when they went to pick this other cat up to bring it into the water, all they could do is splash a little bit on him before it tore out of the bathroom. And the little Baptist boy said, "Fine, be a Lutheran." Immersion, sprinkling, what's baptism all about? Well, we're going to answer some of those questions. You guys are lucky that Providence found their seat quickly, because I spare you for a few more of those kind of jokes. But John the Baptizer, remember him from Advent just a little while ago? We had two Sundays where John was front and center in our gospel reading. Well, he's back here for this baptism of Jesus, the first Sunday in Epiphany. And he's out in the wilderness doing what he does. He's baptizing. That's why they call him John the Baptizer. Baptizing with water. There's a difference between. This is going to be the transition between water baptism and spirit baptism. So John is out there in the desert. Now, the Jews have been anxiously anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. They didn't know what the Messiah was going to be like, but they had in their mind some pretty good ideas. He was going to be a fiery military leader that would lead them to rebel against Rome, defeat Rome, and become the worldwide powerhouse that the Jews once had been. That was their view of what a Messiah would be. They certainly weren't expecting a baby born of humble parents. So John fit that description better than Jesus did. So the people gathered all around John were wondering, could this guy be the Messiah? But John answered him plainly. He said, "No, I am not. I am not the Messiah. I baptize you with water, but one who comes after me is greater than me because he was before me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, when we hear this, "sandals aren't unworthy to untie," we thought, yeah, so what, big deal. But it was gross back in Jesus' day. It was really gross. They didn't have sewage systems. So where did they put all their junk? All of the animal droppings, everything went out into the street. And where did you walk? You walked in the street. So taking someone's shoes off was quite a menial task. Not even the servants were required of doing that. The people would have to do it themselves, to slip off their sandals before they went into a house, and then the servants might clean them. But it was a very menial task. John is saying that I am the one that you're thinking might be the Messiah. I am of so little consequence that I'm not even worthy to do those things for the real Messiah. That's the setup. John is doing a water baptism. He's doing a baptism of water to wash away for the forgiveness of sins, the repentance aspect of the whole thing. He does say that the one that's coming, who is Jesus, will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now we get into Christian baptism, the Holy Spirit. Let me take you to the book of John, chapter 3 of Sanhedrin by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and wanted to ask him some questions. He said, "Lord, you're a man of God. No one can do the things that you do without the Spirit of God being upon him." And Jesus immediately broke away and said, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Have you heard that expression, born again? Are you born again? Are you born again? When were you born again? When did that happen? What was the event? What was it like? How did you feel? What was the experience? Jesus continued his conversation with him. Nicodemus first said, he was amazed. How can a man climb up into his mother's womb and be born again. How is that even possible? And Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Now, here's the essence of Christian baptism. Water and the Spirit with the Word of God. That's what brings us into faith. That's what makes all the promises of God real and possible in our lives. So let's focus our attention on just a couple verses. I'm going to look at verse 21 and 22 of our gospel reading. And in the Greek language, that's all one sentence. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Remember, this is all one, this is just a part. That's not even part of the main verbs. The main verbs in this sentence, and as he was praying, heaven opened. That's one of the three main verbs. And the Holy Spirit descended. That's another one. In bodily form like a dove, and a voice, that's the third, came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. That's it. That's all it says about the baptism of Jesus. It says when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Jesus was baptized too is a subordinate clause. It's not even a main part. It's a subcategory of this sentence. What's Luke trying to do here? Is he trying to downplay the significance of the baptism of Jesus? I don't think so at all. I think what Luke is trying to emphasize is that Jesus stands among the people. Amen? He is Mary's son, circumcised on the eighth day. He stands among the people. He is not only like the people, he is one of the people. He is one of us. He experiences the same things that we do. He is obedient to the Father in a way that we could never possibly be because of our sinful nature. He is one of us. And not only that, but he stands in for us. Now, what does that mean? He stands in for us. It means that he takes our place. It's called vicarious. We talk about a vicarious. Do you like that word, vicarious? It simply means substitutional. There's a vicarious atonement that Jesus went to the cross, and he vicariously did that on our behalf. He was the sinless Lamb of God that took on my sin, who took on your sin, took it to the cross to pay the price for that. Now, we pretty much get that, right? I mean, you hear that. It's throughout the service in many different ways. You hear it from the preacher every single week. At least I hope you do. But there's more to it than that. There's another half of this vicarious atonement. Because Jesus stands in for us, do you know what that makes it possible for us to do? We get to stand in for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a minute. Jesus stands in for us so that we can stand in for Jesus, so that we can be the righteousness of God through faith in him, so that when the heavens opened up and the Father spoke these words, "You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." He's saying that to you. Because Jesus stood in for your sinfulness, you can stand in with Jesus' righteousness. You see, I oftentimes don't mention that enough, and I probably should. But we have to remember that we can experience the gifts of baptism that Jesus received because he did it for us. When those heavens opened up and the waters running down his face, we can look up and see the heavens open up. We can hear the voice of God saying those very same things to us. Now, the title of my sermon is Baptism Now Saves You. What do you think? True or false? Does baptism save you? It's 1 Peter 3:21. It says so in the Bible. But what if Jesus was never born? Never died on the cross and was never resurrected. Would baptism save you then? No, because then it would be a water baptism. It would be something that just washed away our sins. We're talking about a spirit baptism. And what a great way for the long-anticipated Messiah to begin his ministry is having the heavens open up. You know, we followed the story of Jesus through Advent and Christmas. And this last week, too, in the second week of Christmas, where the angels came and told Zechariah what was going to happen with John the Baptizer. The angels came to Mary and Joseph and said, you're going to have this miraculous birth. He's going to be Jesus because he's going to save the people from their sins. They come in on 40 days for the rite of purification. And Anna and Simeon say, this child is the one I've been waiting for. The Holy Spirit said that I will not die until I see the Messiah. And here he is. Let your servant go in peace. All these people have been testifying that Jesus is the Lord. And then Jesus, when he's 12, we had this last week. Jesus is 12 years old. They go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. They're a day away, and they notice that Jesus isn't with them. So they come back and find Jesus 3 days later in the temple, arguing and listening and speaking with the Pharisees. And the parents are astounded. They're like, how could you do this to us? Your father and I have been very anxious. And Jesus looked at him and goes, why were you looking for me? Don't you know I must be about my father's business? So here's Jesus identifying his vocation. And now we get to the beginning of his ministry at age 30. The heavens open up and the Father verifies his ministry. Do you need any more proof? Do you need any more proof? It's all there. It's all laid out. You see how all these things just kind of tie in one after the other. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who came. He was baptized for us. So no, baptism doesn't save us apart from what Christ did. This is what St. Paul said. Beverly read it to us a little while ago. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 and 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him. I love this picture of baptism. And I'm a big fan of immersion baptism. I know that we baptize by sprinkling, but the picture of being buried with Christ, going under the water. Do you see that analogy? How awesome that is? I do a lot of full immersion baptisms too, but we do sprinkling. Let me tell you a little story, and I'll come back to this reading about this Episcopalian and a Baptist who were arguing about what it takes to be baptized. And of course, the Baptists believe you have to be fully immersed. So the Episcopalian says, so if you stand up to your waist, is that immersed enough? And he goes, no. How about if you're up to your chest? They go, nope. Water's got to be over your head. The Episcopalian goes, yep, we got it right. Because we pour water over the head. The rest is not submerged. But anyway, let's pick up to where we were. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. These are events that happened in the past, but they have historical relevance today because of the means of grace that God applies them into our life. And that means of grace is baptism. Baptism is what creates faith in us. Let's look at it this way. Our salvation is like a lottery ticket that you bought and you won, but you don't know that you won. And so it just sits in your Levi's pocket, goes to the laundry, gets all torn up. You can't read it anymore. So what value is it to you? Unless you redeem it, it's worth a lot, but you haven't used it. That's what Jesus' death and resurrection is. It's winning the ultimate lottery ticket. But unless we cash it in, unless we somehow come to faith, and this is part of the thing about that the church argues, and I wish we wouldn't argue about this. I wish we would just exchange ideas and say, I understand where you're coming from. I understand where you're coming from. Let's coexist peacefully about this. Because some people think that you've got to have a conscious ability to receive faith. Now, whose work does that sound like, yours or God's? Yeah, ours. I think there's a lot of that. There's some, and I'm just comparing and contrasting. I'm not putting it down. I'm not trying to argue. I'm just trying to compare and contrast to make some sense out of what this really is. Because I think that the way we understand baptism is so special because it takes everything out of our hands and puts it all in God's hands. It's absolutely nothing. What does a baby bring to the table? No cognitive ability, nothing. It's just open. It's just open to receive God's grace. And that's all God asks us to be, is to be open, to receive the grace that he wants to pour out into you through the water of his baptism and the hearing of his word to bring us into faith. You know, I worked in a shipyard for a lot of years. And I worked at a place called Southwest Marine. It's called Bath Ironworks now. Every lunch period, we would get together and have a Bible class during lunch from 11 to 11:30. And my day was Friday to do the presentation. Four other guys did the other days of the week. And they were all Pentecostal. And they were so worried about this Lutheran boy. They were so worried that I wasn't saved because I didn't speak in tongues, because I wasn't baptized their way, that I couldn't possibly believe. So they were always gathering around me, and I mean always, I mean like every day, putting their hands on me and praying that the Spirit would come into me and give me the gift of tongues. And I wasn't fighting it. I would love to be able to break out and say all these, you know, stuff. It would have been really cool. I wanted that, but I never got it. They got so frustrated, they finally told me, Dave, you need to cooperate with God. I go, what do you mean? So you need to loosen your tongue a little bit. Okay, what does that mean? It goes, why don't you just say the phrase, I should have bought a Honda. 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 Say that a bunch of times, and maybe then it'll spark the gift of tongues. And I'm going like, dude, God doesn't need to be tricked into giving me a gift he doesn't want to give me. If he wants to give me the gift, he will. It is a gift among many spiritual gifts. I have other gifts. I don't have that one. I would like to have that one, but I don't. Don't let anybody tell you that because your faith is not like theirs, it's not as good. Amen. My faith is every bit as good as what they have. Baptism is such an amazing thing too. It is all God. In fact, I put our baptism font front and center. You know, in the early service, I wore a stole that had the rainbow on it. Remember the significance of the rainbow? God would not destroy the world again through a flood. Remember there was a flood, that the world was so evil that God decided he would cover the earth with it, kill everybody in it. But how many people? Noah, his wife, three sons and their wives. There was eight of them. How many sides to the font? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. This is the significance of the eight sides of the baptism font, that there were eight people that were saved from the flood, that this is baptism now saves you. That's the whole point of that. It doesn't save you simply by the water. It saves you because what Christ has done for us, and this accesses that. The baptism font also has a New Testament image on it, and it's the dive-bombing dove, the Holy Spirit descending in a bodily form into Jesus. I have put water in here, and there was a good pastor friend of mine named Tom Bunnett, that when he'd do a baptism, he would blow on the water, the breath, the Ruach Elohim, the breath of God that animated the dirt and turned him into man. But also in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us the Spirit was hovering over the water. The Spirit is in the water. It's in the Word. The Spirit was hovering over the water, and the world was in chaos until God brought order into it. Sound like your life? Life is in chaos until God brings order to it. And the way he does that is by moving into us. He inhabits us through baptism, through the hearing of his word, through the creation of faith. So when we take this water and we splash it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it's a simple act. It's as human as anything can be. Two-thirds of the world is covered with water. How much of our body is, two-thirds of our body is water? I mean, it's a very common substance, but God makes it very special because he gives it specialness in his word. It's just like, how special were you before God claimed you? You know, it wasn't because you were so awesome that God chose you. You are awesome. You're all awesome. But it wasn't because you were awesome that God chose you. He chose you because it pleased him, because it was in his good pleasure. Maybe some of us need to remember that today. Some of us need to be reminded. Someone needs to know that in the waters of your baptism, God claimed you as his daughter, as his son. In the waters of your baptism, the heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit came into you. And the voice of God says, you are my child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. No matter what the world tells you this week, folks, hang on to those words. Because this world will pass away, but the word of God will remain forever. His love for you will remain forever. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.